Hi everyone, and hope your week is going well in this rather hot weather that we're going through. Have you noticed, and maybe you've done it yourself, that sometimes people refer to others in different ways depending on how they feel about them at that moment? Proud parents will speak about how our son has achieved a first-class honours degree at a prestigious university. Whereas a parent who's been trying to cope with a difficult child on their own all day may well say to their partner when they return from work, "Will you do something with your son?" Often there's not anything significant in what's being said, but maybe in the first case, the parents are rejoicing in the child they cared for and loved. Well, in the second case, the tired parent is wanting their partner to recognise their responsibility for their child. So the way we use the terms our and your and my can say something about how we're feeling and also about how we relate to the people we are talking with. I started thinking about this when I noticed how Jesus refers to his father when speaking to his disciples. And this is important for us in what we're thinking about in terms of how we relate to God as Father. In the New Testament, Jesus uses the term "my Father" 51 times to speak about his relationship with God. This relationship was important to him. It guided his steps. It was something he spent time on. It was something he rejoiced in. And whatever else was going on around him, he knew his Father. He knew his Father loved him. He knew he was here to do his Father's will. He uses the term "your Father" 21 times, normally speaking to those who've chosen to follow him. And it talks about how to glorify your Father, how to be children of your Father, how your Father will reward you and provide for you. There's one occasion where he uses those two terms, "my Father" and "your Father," together. He's just risen from the dead and he sends Mary Magdalene to tell the disciples what is going on. And in John 20, 17, he says, "Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." But he never puts himself in the same relationship with the Father as his followers have. He doesn't use the words "our Father" to refer to a mutual relationship. He does use the words "our Father," but only once, in Matthew 6 verse 9, at the introduction to the Lord's Prayer, where he's encouraging his followers together to recognise that they each share in God being their Father. So what does this tell us? It says that the relationship that Jesus has with the Father is unique and not shared with anyone. He is the only Son of God. He's always been God, the Son. He is the one with whom the Father is well pleased. It tells us that we are being brought into a similar, but not equivalent, relationship with God. And Jesus wants us to recognise that this is important and to live according to that reality. Just as the Son's focus was on pleasing the Father and doing what he had sent him to do, so should ours be. Jesus is the Son by right, by virtue of who he is. We have been adopted into the family of God and share in the blessings of that. In the verses we read earlier in Ephesians 1, Paul tells us of many things that the Father has done for us, mainly in or through Christ. In verse 3, he tells us that God has blessed us. And the scope of this blessing is immense. He has blessed us in the heavenly realms, in his presence, where his will is perfectly done, where his presence brings light to everything. Paul uses this phrase, "heavenly realms," 5 times in Ephesians, and 2 of them throw further light on what he's talking about here. In chapter 1, verse 20, he reminds us of the central events of our faith. The death of Jesus, how God powerfully restored him to life, how Jesus ascended back into heaven to be with his Father, was welcomed back after perfectly completing the work that his Father had sent him here to do. And then his father gives him the place of power and authority at his right hand. And then in 2:6, Paul goes on to say that God has raised us up with Jesus and seated us alongside his son to share in all the wonderful things he has accomplished and been given. He has blessed us in the heavenly realms. In verse 4, Paul speaks about God having chosen us. Now, however we understand what Paul means here and all the complexity that that question raises, we see that God thought about us. He chose us even before the creation of the world. When we're looking for something new, maybe something a bit valuable, a bit special, we often want to take time looking into all the options, trying to make the right choice. Buying a new house, buying a new car, choosing the right school when moving to a new area, getting the right chairs for the church. We take time, we think about it. We seek to choose right. And God has chosen us. We have been in his thoughts for a very long time. He loved us millennia before we were born. He wants us to live holy and blameless lives before him. And so he has chosen us to draw us into a relationship where we can do that. And then Paul goes on in 5 and 6 to tell us that God has selected us to be adopted into his family, to be drawn in to share the rights and the blessings that his son have by right, to be welcomed in his home, to be part of what he was doing. One of the things that adopted people often speak about is that even though for whatever reason they were unable to continue with their natural family, they knew that they were chosen by others to become part of theirs. And this can make them feel valued and special. And throughout the Bible, we see God calling and choosing individuals or groups of people. He calls them, he blesses them with the intention that they in turn will be a blessing to others and show people what it means to live in relationship with him. And we have been drawn into this. Just as in the previous verse, we're told that we ought to live the sort of lives that please God, here we are told that we are to live to praise him. We have been incredibly blessed. We have been drawn into a wonderful relationship. But with that blessing, with that relationship, comes a responsibility to live in a particular way, to honour the one who has called us and drawn us in. And then verse 6 tells us that he has freely given us his grace. Verse 8 picks up on that theme, says, he has lavished his grace upon us. Grace is receiving something we don't deserve, something we could not earn, something we can only simply and gratefully receive. And all that Paul has been describing here is something we did not deserve, something we could not earn, being given new life, experiencing the blessings of being associated with the risen Jesus in heaven, receiving his power, being chosen, being adopted. And these are things that God has freely given us because he loves us. The word lavished paints a wonderful picture. It speaks of something overflowing, something abundant, something that will never run out, however much you use it. Someone sitting on a boat at the bottom of Niagara Falls, as I have done, could rightly say that the water was being lavished on them. There's a sense that it is vast, it is powerful, it is inexhaustible, it will never stop. And whatever is going on in our lives, God continues to generously pour his grace upon us. And then verses 9 and 10 tells us the Father has given us some insight into his plan for his creation, that he will unite everything. He will bring everything together. He will restore everything to what they should be, and he will do this in and under his Son. Our Father has not given up on his creation, however much we've messed up with it. He has a plan for it. He will bring that plan to completion, and he has told us that this is what he is going to do. We can be confident that however dark and difficult things seem, however dark and difficult they really are, that God will put everything right. He will draw things together in his time and in his Son. sometimes when young children come across a problem, sometimes when they make a mistake and get into trouble, sometimes when everything seems against them, they just need to hear a parent say to them, "Don't worry, I'll fix it." They don't need to know how or when, but they can trust that it will be done because their parent, who they know loves them deeply, has said they will fix it. And in a similar way, we can have confidence that God will do what he has committed to do. How do we respond to such a father? The father who loves us and wants us to live in relationship with him. The father who has given us new life, a new identity associated with his own precious son. A father who has guaranteed us a wonderful future. A father who has called us into a new and better way of living. A father who has explained something of his amazing plans and purposes. A father who has and does freely give us everything we need. Let's recognize his desire for us, his hopes for us, and recommit ourselves to living as children of this wonderful father, to be holy and blameless in his sight, to live to the praise of his glorious grace. Here are some questions to think about. How do you understand having been blessed in the heavenly realm? What does it mean to you that God has chosen you? How does it affect how you live? God will unite everything under Christ. Where can we, in God's strength, seek to bring unity today? May God bless us all as we live in relationship with him as our loving Heavenly Father.